We'll begin our reading at verse 17, or as you likely have in your English Standard versions, if that's what you're using, you'll notice that the tail end of verse 16 is included with verse 17. And so I'll begin there and read through verse 37. Here we have a scene of the cross. It does not tell us every detail, but I want you to notice that John is building a case. In a sense, he's arguing a point. He's persuading us to think in a certain way about Jesus. So think about that as we read that. Actually, I'm going to read the first 10 verses here. I'll read up to verse 27, and then I'll break there, and we'll work through those verses, and then we'll come back to verses 28 to 37 a little bit later. But here we turn to God's Word. Hear God's Word and receive it with a believing heart. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, This man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom, so they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. There ends the reading of God's word. May he also add his blessing to it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in my work, I oftentimes have conversations with atheists, with Muslims, with people of other faith. And what I oftentimes like to ask them is, what do you think of Jesus? And I'm particularly interested from their standpoint to enter into a conversation of what I believe the Bible says about Jesus. But tonight's sermon is not so much an apologetic about who is Jesus, but rather, what do you think about Jesus? And what we really think about Jesus comes to expression in the way that we live our lives. You see, we can say one thing about Jesus on Sunday, but we can say by the course of our lives something much different about Jesus on Monday through Saturday. So what do you think of Jesus? We see three different categories of people at the cross, and they each respond to Jesus a little bit differently. The first group of people who respond to Jesus by rejecting him. Some reject Jesus. And among those who reject Jesus would be Pilate and the Jews. But they reject Jesus in different ways. I want you to notice, first of all, that some reject Jesus, namely Pilate rejects Jesus by limiting his power, by limiting his power. Notice with me what we read at verse 17. He goes out to the cross, And then at verse 18, they crucified him, gives us the setting there. But then it says in verse 19 that Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, and it read, Jesus of Nazareth, and notice what he says, the King of the Jews. Pilate has no problem calling Jesus a king, but he limits his realm of authority to that of the Jews. If you go back a little bit, you notice how Pilate, in a sense, tries to control things. Going back to verse 11, actually to verse 10, Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" But notice what Jesus says. "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Pilate thinks that he is under the auspices of Caesar, right? The Roman emperor. When Jesus actually says, "No, you are under the authority of God." Pilate thinks that he is the one who is under control. He is the one who can either sentence Jesus to death or he is the one who can set Jesus free. He thinks that he is the one in power and Jesus is simply the victim of his circumstances. Pilate is somebody who rejects Jesus by limiting his power. Well, what about you, congregation? What do you think of Jesus? We can agree with this on Sunday, right? We can agree that Jesus is King of Kings. We sang that already today. But what about your life in Monday through Saturday? Would people be able to tell by the direction of your life, by the decisions that you make? If they were able to take a look at your credit card statement, by the purchases that you make, would they be able to tell from decisions in your life that Jesus Christ is King of your life? Or have you limited Jesus' power by saying, "I'll worship him on Sunday, I'll sing the songs together with the congregation, but during the week when it comes to business decisions, I'm going to do it my way. When it comes to obeying dad and mom, I'm going to do it my way. When it comes to our marriage relationships, I'm going to do it my way." You see, what we're really doing is we're limiting the power of Jesus. We're limiting his kingdom of saying, there's space in my life for Jesus, but I will control him. So what do you think of Jesus? Is he your king? Is it clear in your life that Jesus Christ is King by the way in which you spend time in his word? By the friends that you choose to have? As you think about a marriage partner, do you ask yourself what would be honoring to Jesus Christ as King in these areas of our lives? Pilate represents that group of people who try to control Jesus. They limit his power, and therefore they reject his power. But you also notice there are the Jews. They also reject Jesus, but they reject Jesus by denying his power. You see their complaint against Pilate, right? "Do not say the King of the Jews," but this is what you ought to write. "This man claimed to be the King of the Jews. He's not our king. We don't want him to govern over us. We don't want him at all. We don't even acknowledge his kingship in any area. We reject him altogether." They reject the title. You see, they still have the same problem as Pilate. They do not want to submit to Jesus. As we sang at the get-go tonight from Psalm 2, "Why do the nations rage, and why do the people plot in vain, saying, 'Let us cast his bonds away from us'?" But you see, that is our response to Jesus every time that we choose to disobey God. We are really saying, "I know what is best. Jesus is not my king, at least not in this moment. I don't want Jesus as my king." Boys and girls, when you decide to disobey your parents, you're really saying, I don't want Jesus as my king. In the work area, when I say, I'm not going to honor my boss and those who are in authority over me, you're saying, I don't want Jesus as my king. When we hang on to bitterness and hatred, what we're really saying, I know in God's kingdom it ought to be putting bitterness aside, but I want to harbor that bitterness. What about greediness, the desire to steal? Or maybe it's lust, pornography, movies. And we say, no, 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 in this area I will be king, not Jesus. Or when it comes to gossiping or lying and cheating, are these areas where you say, no, 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 this is where I want to be king, not Jesus? So again, I ask you, what do you think of Jesus? So some reject Jesus, but now let's move to a second category. There are some who use Jesus for their own purposes. Notice what we read at verse 23, where you have the soldiers. Notice what the soldiers do. They're simply doing their job here, aren't they? It was their duty to put Jesus on the cross, and so they lay out the cross. They lay Jesus out. They nail his hands to the cross. They nail his feet to the cross. They set up the cross. Now their job is done, and now they just have to sit and wait until he dies. So what do? Ah, we got some clothes here. They strip him bare. Jesus hangs on the cross naked. And now the soldiers, they say, well, at least let's see what we can benefit from. And so they take his clothes and they sort through it. And they probably have a large garment because it was more of a robe. And they divide it into four places because they had four soldiers. And they give one to this one and one to that one and to the third and to the fourth. But then they come to this garment that was woven, kind of like a stocking hat. What would happen if you would try to cut a stocking hat? It would fray to pieces. And they said, let's not cut this garment, lest we destroy it, but rather let's cast lots for it to see whose it will be. And then you hear this echo from Psalm 22 that we read earlier tonight. And that's exactly what John says. They did this in order that they might fulfill the scriptures. So what were the soldiers doing? They were wanting to profit from Jesus. There are those of us, perhaps at times, we use Jesus so that we can profit from him. It's good for my business, you might say, because people will come to me. Or maybe for my place and my standing in the family. I'm part of a Christian family. And what would happen if I kind of shun Jesus? Well, then I wouldn't fit in my family. Or maybe there are other areas in which you say, I follow Jesus because I want to benefit in some way from it. That's what the soldiers were doing. But I want you to notice what happens with these soldiers. Even though these soldiers are using Jesus for their own profit, they cannot escape the fact that they are being used by Jesus, and their lives and their actions are actually serving the cause of Jesus. In their greediness for his garments, in their ambition to get something out of Jesus, John says, do you notice that they are actually fulfilling the scriptures? Jesus actually is who he said he was. Remember Psalm 22. And one of the lessons that we learned from this is, regardless of which direction you decide to go in life, God will use you for his glory. In Philippians chapter 2, it says there is a day coming in which every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And of every knee and of every tongue, it will include Satan and his demons in the pit of hell, and they will have to admit, yes, Jesus Christ is King. They will not do so in in submissive worship, but they will have no other choice. For that is where he will place them. And the soldiers, unless they repent, they will find their place side by side with the demons in hell, saying, yes, indeed, the Jesus that we once took his clothes from, that we tried to profit from, yes, indeed, he is Lord. We did not submit to him then, but now we have no choice but to acknowledge that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so let me say to you tonight, congregation, if there is anyone secretly or even openly living in the path of sin, going their own way, you might think that you are here tonight to make a good appearance for whatever reason, but if you are living a life of sin, one day you will be found out, and you will also acknowledge Jesus Christ is King, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and you will bow and you will confess. There is a third group, or a third category. You have Pilate, you have the Jews, you have the soldiers. Now we come to verses 25 to 27. And notice this group. In this group, we find that there are some who submit to Jesus in obedience. And here in verse 25, we are told that they were standing by the cross, by the cross of Jesus. It was his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And then there was another. In verse 26, there was another standing there, and it happened to be the disciple that Jesus loved. And what does Jesus do? He looks at his mother and he says, "Woman, behold your son." And I suspect his hands are out like this, and he moves his head and moves his eyes to look at John. And then he looks at John and says to John, the disciple whom he loved, "Behold your mother." As if to say, "John, I'm the oldest in the family. And as the eldest son, it is my responsibility to make provisions for my mother. John, you're the man." And how did John respond to Jesus? It says that disciple took her to his own home. Here was Jesus dying on the cross. What was John to make of this? His dying Lord, the one whom he thought, together with the other disciples, thought that this would be the Messiah who would rule the world. And undoubtedly, John is confused, and yet in his confusion, he submits to Jesus and he trusts Jesus in all of the anxiety of his life. And we know that because what did he do? It says at the end of verse 27, "And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." What do you think of Jesus? You see, what we think of Jesus comes to expression in the day-to-day activity of life. Boys and girls, mom tells you to make your bed. When you go and make your bed, you're actually saying, "Jesus Christ is my King," because Jesus Christ, my King, says to honor my father and my mother. It's on the job where you are doing an honest deal instead of cheating or taking shortcuts. You're saying, "Jesus Christ is my King." Though John could not yet see how Jesus Christ was going to reign over the entire world, though John had not yet seen the resurrection from the dead, what did he do? He said, "I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to honor him. I'm going to obey him." That's the proper response, you see, to Jesus as King. But John doesn't stop there. John now moves on to another section here, beginning at verse 28, and I want to read through verse 37, and I want to show you this. It's to answer this question: are you persuaded that Jesus is King? We've seen these three categories. We've seen the pattern of John that we ought to follow, but how can I be convinced that Jesus is king? And I'm going to show you something that is actually scientific. Had a little run-in with an atheist about a month or two ago, and I asked her why she was atheist. She said, "I go with the science." And I thought to myself, that's interesting. She thinks she's going with the science. And through the course of our conversation, I brought her to an understanding that she was really going by faith as I was going by faith. She was following a belief system. Eventually, she said something to the effect that, "Did you actually know that there's a God molecule?" Because I asked her, "Where did we come from?" She says, "Well, there was the Big Bang." And I said, "What went bang?" And she said, "Well, atoms and molecules, that's what went bang." I said, "But where did those atoms and molecules come from?" She said, "Well, they've actually discovered that there's a God molecule." So I said to her, "What you're telling me is you believe in a God molecule that is impersonal, that you really can't know. I believe that there's a God who's made himself known in the scriptures." You see, both in one sense are a faith commitment, but what John is going to do is he's going to engage here in what we would call historical science. You see, we tend to think about science in terms of observation, what you can see, what you can taste, what you can touch, what you can bring into the laboratory, what you can weigh, what you can measure. I can see it under the microscope. That's observational science. But there's another science. It's called historical science. For example, how would you know that World War I actually took place? You can't go into a laboratory. You can't get into a time machine and go back in time to say, "Oh yeah, I saw World War I." No, you know that World War I took place because you can go to documentaries. You can find books that were written by people who lived through that period of time. You can find newspaper articles. You can find documentaries. You can see that kind of data gathered together, and you can say, yes, here is what we would call historical data that confirms that World War I actually happened. In this next segment, as I read it, I want you to notice that John gives us three pieces of historical data to say Jesus is who he said he was. Let's take a look at them. Beginning at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. There's the first piece. You see what happened? Notice it says, verse 28, after this. In other words, after he took care of the business with his mother, took care of that responsibility, it says that he knew that everything was now finished. And then he said, one last thing, "I thirst." In order to fulfill Scripture. Back in Psalm 22, we are told that his mouth was so dry that his tongue stuck to the jaws of his mouth. And now he says, "I thirst." And what do? They put hyssop to his mouth. He drank it. And as soon as he drank it, it says that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, do you know how people usually die by crucifixion? Not like that. In a crucifixion, you die not because of a loss of blood, but you die from suffocation. What happens typically to a person on the cross is they begin to slump like this, and then they can't breathe anymore. And so what they do is they use their feet to push themselves up, and then they slump again, until they can't breathe anymore and they push themselves up. That's how they would die, but not Jesus. Jesus, when he knew everything was done, he simply said, "It is finished," bowed his head, gave up his spirit because he was done. Very extraordinary, and John documents that to say, Jesus went right to the last thing. He said, "I thirst," then he was done. Why? Because he was fulfilling Scripture. That's the first piece. Now look at the second piece of evidence. John is showing us, first of all, that Jesus thirsts. Now look at verse 31. "Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with them. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." Now, John isn't giving this just to fill some space here. Remember, I told you, how does somebody die? They keep pushing themselves up with their legs. So the soldiers come and probably whack their legs with some kind of a rod in order that they break their legs so that the victim on the cross can no longer lift themselves up, either because the pain is so great that they can't do it, or because the bones are so broken that there's no support, so that when they try to push themselves up, there's nothing there to push them up. And so what do? They die of suffocation. Now, when they came to Jesus, they noticed that he was already dead. And they were surprised by that. But when they saw that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. But notice, what did they do? The next verse, verse 34. "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." And now all of a sudden, John intervenes, right, injects his thought at verse 35. "He who saw it has borne witness." Who was that? Remember, there was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was standing there with the mother of Jesus, and he was there, and he saw everything happen. He watched them come by, break the legs of this one over here. Then they saw him go over here, break the legs of this man over here. They watched him come to Jesus, and they saw he's already dead. One of the soldiers grabs his spear. John says, "I saw it." He took it, probably pushed it right under his ribs and pushed it into his heart, and immediately blood and water came out. Now, do you see what John is doing here? Verse 35, "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth." Now, why is this such a big deal? Look at the last phrase of verse 35, "that you also may believe." Why did John record these details at the cross about Pilate, about the Jews, about the soldiers, about John, about his thirst, and now about the legs that were not broken and the side that was pierced? Evidence number two, no bones were broken. Look at what we read at verse 36. John goes on to say, "For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken." We read that, sang about it in Psalm 34, didn't we? And then he goes on to one other in verse 37. And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." That comes from Zechariah. John is saying, this is good historical science. I am documenting for you from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus methodically went through these details, and these things are happening not by accident, not by chance, but they are happening in very succinct, specific detail so that people like you and me might believe. You see, John was an eyewitness. Isn't that what you hear, right? The newscasters, "Here we are, live." As if to say, If you were here, you would see exactly what we're seeing. John is writing for an audience like you and me who could not be at the cross. And he is saying, I was there, it was live, I saw every move, and now I'm connecting the dots for you. What I saw at the cross and what was spoken in the Old Testament scriptures, they all line up. He thirsted. His bones were not broken. His side was pierced. Do you believe? Well, we come back to the question that we started with then at the beginning of the service, and that is, what do you think of Jesus? Is Jesus your king? Is he your king on Sunday? Will he be your king tomorrow? Are you willing to submit to this Jesus? This is the Jesus who died to set people like you and me free from the tyranny of the devil. Right? Isn't that what we confess? What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. You see, John is documenting this. This Jesus of ours is indeed king. He didn't look like a king hanging on the cross, but John says he was. He was fulfilling scripture. He was not a victim of his circumstances. He gave up his life for people like you and me. So that when people like you and me believe, we might have life, and that we might have life in his name. And that life is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Congregation, Jesus Christ is king. Doesn't matter whether you believe him or not, his kingship is true. But it does make a difference in your life and in mine whether or not you believe this king. But true faith in Jesus Christ as king comes to expression in the way that you respond to him. Are you going to be like Pilate and just try to control his kingship to a certain area of your life? Are you going to be like the Jews and say, no, we don't want him in any area of our life, we want him out? Are you going to be like the soldiers who said, well, we'll acknowledge Jesus Christ and we'll use him, we'll take advantage of him as long as it profits us? Or will you respond as John did? Though very confused, probably anxious, though Jesus was hanging on the tree, John took Jesus' mother and said, I will care for her the rest of my life. He was honoring Jesus. When you start off tomorrow morning, whatever your task is, will you be thinking to yourself, Jesus is king. He's my king, and I will honor him in all of my possessions, in all of my relationships, in all of my thoughts, my words, my actions, because Jesus clearly is king. Amen. Father in heaven, we do thank you that Jesus Christ is king and that you have made that clearly known in your word by documenting the details of his death, connecting them for us to the Old Testament scriptures. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might take what John has written down from his own personal experience, what he had seen and heard, and may we, Heavenly Father, be strengthened in our faith that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And may we bow before him as our Lord and as our King. And may you give us the willingness and the grace to submit to him and to accept it and to receive it and not be like the nations who want to throw him off. Lord God, when we are tempted to walk in the path of disobedience, May we be assured that Jesus Christ is the one who rightly owns us, and may we submit to him in all areas of our lives. O Lord our God, hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen.